Good evening.
It is good to see each of you out this evening. Hopefully you've had some time to be outside to enjoy the spring-like weather and see flowers bloom and the birds singing and God's beautiful creation. You've heard us talk about our trip we're planning this summer to go to Trinidad Tobago and to work with the local church there. Initially, talking about doing Vacation Bible School with the church at Mauru. And it's a very small congregation. It's sort of physically removed from a lot of the other churches. There are several congregations, but they're in the sort of a lot of the more urban areas are on the western side of the island. This is on the eastern side of the island, pretty far down. And it's the southernmost Caribbean island nation and stuff. So I'm excited about it. I'm also very anxious about it. You know, I've said before, I've never been felt to be called to do mission kind of work, but the opportunity seems to be God sort of pushing me in that direction. And then Jeffrey and Andrea and their contacts have really given us a very unique opportunity. So a few weeks ago, we had a discussion meeting about the upcoming trip, and then my anxiety level went up that much further because Jeffrey said that probably we'll be doing a gospel meeting while we're there. And he says that Mark's preaching. And I didn't know that, you know. I was sort of unaware, so my anxiety got a little really high a little bit. Even though English is the primary language of Trinidad and Tobago, they do speak Creole, but I don't know if they can understand my English, so that really raised my anxiety. And then on top of that, we were told not to count on any technology working there. And so I began thinking, it has been a long, long time since I've tried to preach without a PowerPoint. It's been a long, long time. And that's usually my outlines, my PowerPoint. So I told Tammy, I said, I'm really going to have to work on this. So tonight, you're going to have to sort of bear with me. It's old school preaching, okay? No PowerPoint, no illustration, just my voice, bless your hearts. But you can get out your Bible, whether you brought your Bible with you or you bring it on electronic device, because we're going to spend some time looking at God's Word tonight. So we have a committee that's sort of looking at putting together the curriculum for the Vacation Bible School that we'll be doing there. And so I wanted my lessons to sort of fit what the kids will be doing in Vacation Bible School. So tonight is sort of one of the lessons that we've sort of conceptualized to do with the kids over there, and I think it's a very important lesson. And you can give me your honest feedback. You say, hey, you know, you need to work on that. Don't preach out over there. You've got some helpful suggestions. I really, really appreciate it. How many questions do you think you'll answer in a lifetime? How many questions do you think you'll answer in a lifetime? Now, that really does depend on what stage of life you're in. I recognize that. If you got a 3 or 4 or 5 year old, you're answering thousands of questions maybe at a time. You know, why is the sky blue and why is this that? You know, you're going to be answering a lot of questions. If you're living with an old cantankerous soul, you may not be answering that many. Okay, but it varies. And so I was really curious. You know, how many questions will you answer in a lifetime? So I did a little internet research, and they say on average people answer around 20 questions a day. Around 20 questions a day. Now, if you do the math on that, you know, times 365 days, you're going to answer somewhere in the neighborhood of 7,300 questions a year. Okay. Now, if you're blessed, you know, by virtue of strength, you know, 60 and 1070, or even if you get to 80 years old, if you do the math on that, you will have answered over 500,000 questions in the course of your life. Over 500,000 questions, 584,000 questions, averaging 20 questions a day over the course of your life. Over 500,000 questions you'll answer in your lifetime. It's a lot of questions. Now, some of them are high-stakes questions and some are low-stakes questions. You know, what you want for supper is probably pretty low stakes, okay? Do you want fries with that? Probably low stakes, you know. You want to supersize it? Yeah, that's pretty low stakes, okay? Not a lot of anxiety with that, right? Okay? But some really important questions, like, you know, you want to go out with me? Okay, ever remember being nervous about that one? Okay. What about, will you marry me? You know, a little anxiety there. Yeah. It's not a given. Jeffers, give me a nod. Yeah, okay. Okay. What about this one? You want to have a baby? Talking about rocking your world. Those are high stakes questions. Your life is filled with questions. All kinds. They're coming from everywhere. Some are really important. Some not so important. Some may change the course of your life. Some may change the meaning of your life. But the most important question that you will ever have to answer for yourself into this world is, who is Jesus? That is the most important question you'll ever answer. Who is Jesus? It's important on so many levels. No other question can even compare to the importance. No other question will even compare to the ultimate outcome of your life, or even the meaning of your life. I'll ask you a question tonight. What is a day's date? March 24th, 2019. It seems like a simple question, but even in that question, you've related something about Jesus. Did you know that? Over 2,000 years ago, something significantly happened in this world that the world oriented everything to that event. And the world's been trying to explain this for over 2,000 years. Now, the world would give you an answer to that question, who is Jesus? Some people actually said that Jesus was just a great rabbi. You know, I remember flying to Israel a few years ago, and I talked to the young man beside me. He was an Israeli flying back. I guess we were coming back. He was flying to New York, coming back, and we struck a conversation, you know, and he says, "Oh, Jesus was a great rabbi." He said, "We're all taught that he was a great rabbi," you know. And even if you run into someone who's Muslim, they will say, "Oh, Jesus was a great prophet." They revere him as being a great prophet, but not the greatest prophet. And some people, because they can't deny the historical Jesus, because we every time we write the date down, we talk about the historical Jesus, right? They say, "Oh, he would just have to be a great person, sort of a Gandhi type character. He did a lot of good things, a morally good person, taught a really lot of good lessons and stuff like that. Just a good person that lived a long time ago." You see, the world will attempt to try to help you answer that question. Who is Jesus? You know what? I wouldn't trust this world's answers. Because this is a broken world. And anything that we can manufacture in this world is broken because it got broken by sin. And even our understanding is limited. The smartest person in the world is a very flawed person. Even the best moral person in the world has some weakness. So I wouldn't turn to the world to answer this question, but I think that we can turn to the Word of God. So if you have your Bibles, if you want to go to Matthew chapter 8, where we're going to start tonight, we're going to move around a little bit, not a whole lot, but we're going to start in Matthew chapter 8. And I'm going to put some things in context for you as we go through. You know, the Sermon on the Mount, you know, Matthew 5, 6, 7, we get that. And the longest recorded sermon we have of Jesus, wonderful teaching in there about morality and the kingdom and ethics and stuff, a lot of great things in. But in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus comes down from this, I mean, and if you look at Matthew chapter 8, this all happened basically in one day. He comes down from the mountain and this leper comes up to him and says, cleanse me. And Jesus cleanses him. Then he has a centurion saying, you know, my servant is sick, nigh to death, you know. And Jesus says, well, I'll go with you. He says, no. I know how this works. He says, I have people under my power. You just say it'll happen and it'll happen. And Jesus says, your servant will be healed. And Jesus says, man, I've not seen faith like this amongst my people. And this man's a Gentile. And then Jesus goes on in Matthew chapter 8, and he winds up in at Peter's house, and he gets there, and Peter's poor mother-in-law, she's sick with a fever, and Jesus goes in, and he heals her, and she gets up, and she helps serve him. And then they know people that Peter's there, probably in Capernaum, and so that they wind up there, and they're just bringing floods of people in, the demon-possessed, the sick, the affirmed, they're bringing them into Jesus, and he's healing them right and left. This is all in one day. He's busy. And they're seeing these things, and they're witnessing these things, and it's just amazing what's happening in this one day period of time. And Jesus finally, let's get out of here, guys. You know, Jesus is fully human. He's got to be tired. And he says, let's get out of here. Have you ever been so tired you can sleep anywhere? You know, some of you right now, you're proving the point. Okay, never mind. Okay, but you may have been really, 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 really tired. And you can sleep sitting up. Okay? You know, or that scary kind of tired you shouldn't do, by the way, when you're driving and you're doing this. You know, that, don't do that. Okay? Pull over, take a nap. You know? Jesus is so tired, they get in the boat. He lays down in the bow of the boat and falls asleep. Okay. And then the storm comes. And it's raging. And they are scared to death. And finally, someone says, we're going to have to wake him up. Okay. If nothing else, let them know we're fixing to, you know, capsize, we're fixing to go in the drink, or whatever the term is. We got to warn him or let him know, you know. And so we'll just pick up in verse 23. Now, when they had gotten to the boat, and the disciples followed him, and suddenly a great tempest arose in the sea, so the boat was covered with waves. I don't know how many of you saw on the news that the cruise ship out of Norway that is under distress, and they've had to lift the people off the boat. This is like the new Titanic, you know. They were afraid it was going to go under, and they had to airlift 1,500 people off the boat and stuff. Took them several hours and stuff to do it. So it's scary. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Now remember, everything they'd seen that day, they're still not getting it. They still can't answer that question, who is this Jesus? And so then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? In other words, in the vernacular of what we're saying tonight in our question, who is Jesus? Who is this guy? I mean, he's driving out demons. He's healing people long distance, telepathic healing. He doesn't have to be in the same room. He's touching sick people. Their fever leaves them. I mean, it's better than Tylenol or aspirin. Instantly, she's up working, serving them. I mean, have you ever been to a clinic and have you been sick with the flu and you're sitting in the waiting room and all these sick people around you, you know, hacking and coughing and, you know, emitting bodily fluids and you just don't feel like you need to be there? That's been the house, Peter's house, that all afternoon, except for they left healed, not just with a prescription. And Jesus says, you're still not getting it. But they're asked the question, who is this man? That's a conversation That's what's going on in the area.
Who is this guy?
He's healing sick and driving out demons and calming the seas. I mean, who has that ability? Jesus hears the conversations. He hears the muttering. He hears the local hubbub. In chapter 16, he just brings it to the surface. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn there, we'll read a little bit of the text there. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. He's here, the discussion. A lot's happening. He's teaching parables. And they came to Caesarea Philippi. Now, Caesarea Philippi is a very ungodly place. Okay, if Tyler came and told the elders, I want to take our kids on a youth retreat to Las Vegas. Okay. The elders would probably say, have you lost your mind? John's saying yes. Have you lost your mind? But that's almost akin to what Jesus has done. He's taken his core people down to Caesarea Philippi, an ungodly place. I mean, I'm not even go to how debased people were there, but they were debased people and practices. And he asked the disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? We went to this discussion a few weeks ago, the Son of Man. That's Jesus' favorite way of referring to himself. He very seldom uses any other designation but Son of Man. That's his favorite way of referring to himself. So they said, some say John the Baptist. And by this time, John the Baptist has been beheaded. Okay, you know, he's dead. Some Elijah. The great prophet, remember the prophet that did not die, the prophet that went to heaven in the chariot of fire. And others say Jeremiah, the great prophet of the restoration, you know, the weeping prophet, you know, or one of the prophets. So this is what the local people are saying. Yeah, he must be John the Baptist. You know, no, he's Jeremiah. No, Elijah. You know, we've been waiting for Elijah to come, you know, and they're still waiting for Elijah to come, by the way, the Jewish people are. But he said to them, but who do you say I am? In the language of our lesson, not who is Jesus? Simon Peter, in one of his more glorious moments, answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father is in heaven. And I also say to you, are Peter, and upon this rock, this testament that you made, this confession you make, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you bind on earth, be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth, be loosed in heaven. Jesus gives a preview of the Great Commission here. The message they're going to take into all the world. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. What they heard was Jesus is the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Promise, the Seed of David, the Root of Jesse. Jesus is all that. And he says, you got this right. It ain't the crowd you're listening to. The world didn't tell you this. The world's off. Oh, they're close. At least they've got the right prophets in mind. He said, but God has revealed this to you. And this statement is important. So it's like, ding, 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 ding. Winner, winner, chicken dinner. He's got it all right. Okay. It's his moment to shine. Peter's got it right. Some of you people in school, how would you like to know, you got a big final exam that's going to be maybe whether you pass or fail a class or pass or fail a class, and someone walks in and says, all right, here's the answer to the last exam of the term. Here's the key. It's yours to use. It's got all the answers, all the right answers. You think, man, I've got it. I've got this. I can learn the answers. And this is what's happened. So, who is Jesus? He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the answer. It has always been the answer. It always will be the answer. But that's the answer. So, this is the most important point. So now you have the answer to the most important question you'll ever be asked in your life. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You've got the answer. But it doesn't stop just there. In fact, this is why it's such an important answer. This is why knowing the answer to this question is so important. Turn over to John chapter 14. This is really, really important. Because the world's going to tell you different about this. The world's going to suggest that Jesus is just a way to God, not the way to God. Or Jesus is one way to live, following and being a follower of Jesus, but not the only way to live. And there are many different choices in your life. I mean, the big thing we sacrifice everything at now is that the ideal of, we live in a pluralistic, multicultural, diverse society. And everyone's sort of finding their own way and own path to life. Or some people like to sort of pick and choose. They want to mix a little bit of this in with a little bit of that. But John chapter 14, from the very mouth of Jesus, if you have a red letter Bible, this is a lot of red in here. A lot of red. It begins with probably the most beautiful passages that Jesus paints for us as he's telling his disciples that he soon will die. He knows they're going to be devastated. And he begins the chapter, says, let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. You believe in me. Let me tell you what's going to happen. In my Father's house, there's many mansions, and one of the newer translations says, in my Father's house are many rooms. I like that better than thinking we're going to live in a bunch of McMansions like in heaven. I'd rather live in one big house together. And if it were not so, I would have told you. But you know where I'm going, the way you go. You know all this. But if you look on down to verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And if you're a person who likes to make notes in your Bible or mark text or whatever, or you make notes in a notebook, this is very important. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus says, why? You need to know the answer to the question, who is Jesus? You need to know the answer to that. The why of why you need to know who Jesus is, that there's no other way to God except by and through him. That excludes everything. I am the way, not a way, not one of the ways. Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one, I don't care who you are, I don't care how popular you are, or how good looking you are, or strong you are, or wealthy you are, you can't get to God except through Jesus. There's no other way. That leaves everything else out. So Jesus tells us the why we need to know the answer to the question, who is Jesus? A later follower of Jesus that really didn't follow him in his lifetime, but he became so important. In fact, he wrote the biggest number of books in the New Testament, not the longest amount, volume in the New Testament. Luke gets that credit. Luke, when you put Acts and Luke together, you get more volume than you get with all of Paul's writing. But Paul the Apostle, he got this. He understood the need to know who Jesus was. He got fully illuminated on the road to Damascus. He understood who Jesus was. That's why he was in such mourning for 3 days till he was baptized when he was in Damascus, because he knew he had violated everything he said he believed in. He said he believed in God, but yet he sought the persecution of his people. He sought and proved of the death of the very first martyr. He did many things against Christ and the church. But he got it. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Romans chapter 10. Look at a few verses there. Paul begins this chapter with heartache. He says, really, what I want more than anything in chapter 10, beginning with verse 1, is that my people, the Israelites, my people, the Benjaminites, the people that I love, the people I identify with, the people that are my spiritual family, and some was, I wish that they could be saved. And he says, you know, I will bear them witness that they do have a zeal for God, but they're uninformed, but not in knowledge. And in verse 4, he says, Christ is the end of the law. They've not answered the question, who is Jesus? They've not answered to God's satisfaction. And he talks about Moses, and he talks about, you know, that how no one can ask Moses who Jesus is, because Moses knows who Jesus is. He's the one who ascended, and he's the one who will descend. He is the one person that we can count on that will lead us to where we need to be. And in verse 9, he says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in him in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes in righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Paul gets it. You have to be answered the question, who is Jesus? By knowing who he is. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Why do you need to know it? Jesus says, because he's the way, the truth. There's no way to God but by him. Paul says, here is what you need to know. That it's your salvation. Who is Jesus? Son of God. Why do you need to know this? It's your way to God. What's your benefit? Salvation. Now, we moved through different writers tonight, but I think one verse that about everyone is very familiar with is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the answer that God gave to us through Jesus is the same question for all the world. I mean, we sung in Bible study class, didn't we? Jesus loves little children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, they're precious in his sight. I mean, we know the universal aspect of the gospel message. It's for everyone. It's not just for people who sit on church on a Sunday night or a Sunday morning. It's for everyone. It's for the person who's never darkened the door of a church. It's for that person in the community that's maybe not a morally good person, and for that person in the community who is a morally good person. It's for everyone, and it's the same answer for everyone. Who is Jesus? He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Why is that important? Because he's the only way to God. And what's the benefit of knowing this and confessing this? Paul says, it's your salvation. And it's for everyone. This is the good news of the gospel.
We have the answer, and we have the why, and now we have the benefit. Now, if you want to turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, we get to know how big this is. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 9. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father, of God the Father. How big is this? There will be a day that Paul says, it don't matter if you're walking on the earth, it don't matter if you're dead in the earth, it doesn't matter where you're at, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. It'll be undeniable. It will be undeniable. Every skeptic, every scoffer, every doubter, every non-believer, everyone who tried to erase Jesus as being a credible person in this world will have to confess that Jesus is Lord. Everyone. It's how big it is. It is big. But what Paul indicated is that confession must take place in this life in order to be saved. Even if you, some of you are there already, if you even get to 80 years old or beyond and you answer over 500,000 questions in your life, the only one that matters the most in God's eyes is, who is Jesus? Who is he? Who is he to you? He is the Son of God. He is my way and the only way to my Father in heaven. He saves me from my sins, my old ones and my new ones, and the ones I'll commit tomorrow. He saves me from them. John said in 1 John chapter 5, verse 12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I know one of the things that people get excited about on Sunday night is go watch The Walking Dead, as if that's something new. We have people who are spiritually zombies. They're walking around this life. They look like living people, but they're dead spiritually because they will not recognize the head of the body of the church, Jesus Christ. John also says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it would confess our sins, he's faithful and just, forgives us our sins and purifies from all unrighteousness. This is a powerful statement. That even if we're trying to walk according to the confession we make, we mess up. John says, hey, guess what? He continues to cleanse you from your sins. John was there the day it happened. The day of Pentecost. Jeffrey gave a real good lesson the other day about Pentecost and made some great points about it. But John was there the day it happened. And this is really pretty important, because this is sort of what got us started and gives us the path on how we get to God. In Acts chapter 2, Peter is preaching, and he's preaching and they're hearing the message. And in verse 36, he said a lot. He's talking about Joel and the connections between the Old Testament and New Testament. And in verse 36, he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus. He's been talking about him. Whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now they had the answer to the question, didn't they? Who is Jesus? He is both Lord in Christ. You know what they said? Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? I mean, they had the answer now. What do I do with the answer? Peter says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for your remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on and says, man, but let me tell you this. Let me just make this really clear right now. For this promise is to you and to your children, to all who are far off, as many as our Lord God would call. It's everybody. So that was made, that question was answered for us 2,000 years ago, and it's still the same answer. And it's still the same promise. And it's still the way method. And it's still the way the mean. God calls us to respond, to make the confession. I don't know that we always give it the reverence and weight we need to when we hear someone make it in church. We get really excited about baptism, but the confession is a prerequisite. You just don't dunk people. They have to answer the question, who is Jesus? I'm a little nostalgic a little bit. Our oldest son turned 30 yesterday. You know, so I know, go ahead and say it, I don't look old enough. Tammy really don't look old enough, you know. I'd like to say we got married young, but we didn't, but you know, so. Yeah. You know, Evan turned 30 yesterday. I'm thankful that I grew up in the age where dads were encouraged to be in the delivery room. I'm thankful for that opportunity. I was the second person to ever hold Evan. The doctor was the first. He put him in my hands. You know, and so I held my son for the first time. And if you've ever been there, it's just spiritual. It's just something different. It's out of the world ordinary, but it's other ordinary too. I don't know. But there's this weight of I'm holding this being in my hands that's so pure and free and innocent and just all your responsibility to raise this person, and it's just, you know, and I got to repeat it 3 years later with Dylan, and the same experience, the same overwhelming reality comes to you. You know, my pat response, how are you, Mark? I'm blessed, you know, and I am, and I'm a very blessed person, and blessed in a particular way, that I got to hold my sons twice in their lifetime that way. That when Evan came the age and he made the decision to answer the question, who is Jesus, I got to baptize him. And Dylan the same way. Dylan, we were Sears like in a refrigerator. We got a call and Dylan says, I'm going to be baptized. I don't know. He just sort of came upon him one night. And he just had to do it right then. So we came over here and he's baptized. But I got to hold them twice in my life in that state, free from any sin, pure and innocent, and free from sin. We have an amazing God. And he allows us to be in that state. You know, we read from John, if we continue to confess our sins, he's faithful, just forgives us and cleanses us. He just keeps us in that state. Not because of what we do, but because of what Jesus has already done for us. And we just claim it. Let's say, hey, that's mine. And he just gives it freely and willingly. I know everyone here has probably made that confession that who Jesus is. You know it. But maybe you need to rededicate or perhaps not. There may be someone here who's like, I've really never answered that question in a public manner. You know, maybe my heart, but I need to make a public declaration like the people in the book of Acts, and I need to you know, fully live out the gospel through my own baptism. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus becomes mine and becomes mine to claim. So we can assist you tonight anyway. Matt's chosen a song. We can assist you once you come. We stand and sing the song for you.